Lesson number four, speaking the truth in love. We'll be looking at several different places today, but probably Acts 19. We'll be going back and forth there. We've been looking at our series, looking at truth to start out with. God is truth. God's word is truth. The truth of God is it's the foundation of our faith. And our conviction should be Bible-based, not just our feelings or opinions or survey results. It shouldn't be that at all. Our convictions are Bible-based. But we need to be able to communicate those convictions that are Bible-based, based on the truth of God, because God is truth. Need to be able to communicate those with compassion. Okay, not, you know, you've heard the term Bible thumpers. I mean, it's the truth, but you know, and we're going to beat the truth into you, you know, no matter what. But no, we don't need to be that way. And that's what this lesson is kind of focused on. Excuse me. What's kind of focused on? So let's pray and I'll quit looking through my notes to see where to start, and we'll just start. Lord, we thank you for this morning, another spring day, Lord. To us, the weather seems unpredictable. We don't know if it's going to be sunny or cold or warm or rainy or whatever, but Lord, you have a plan. You know exactly what's going to transpire each day in each of our lives, every little detail. And Lord, you orchestrate, you plan these things for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that this morning as we look to this lesson, that we would be able to glean from it the truths that you want us to apply, each of us individually, to our lives to be better equipped to be your instruments of service. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the truth of God is a foundation of our faith, and we need to be able to communicate it with compassion. If we have convictions, I mean, based on the truth, and this is what I believe, and you know, this is true. Convictions without compassion, the results of that, we're going to be making people angry. I'm going to get lined up just exactly right here so the microphone doesn't go out. So we need to be able to speak with not just passion, because you've seen too. I mean, there'll be somebody just up there yelling and screaming the truth of God. You know, by God, this is what needs to be done, and you're all sinners, and you're all bound for hell, and me too, and all that. And you walk out of there just wrung out, scared to death, because of the passion that somebody had to present the truth without compassion. John 1:14. I was cheating this morning and went through, because I get up here, I don't know if this happens to you, I get up here, I can't remember if the books are in the New Testament or the Old Testament. I don't know what. They should just put these alphabetically. That wouldn't have helped either, because I half the time can't remember my name. But this one, John 1:14, happens to be on page 114 in my Bible, so I can find it easy. I think I did anyway. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." We looked at that past couple weeks. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Not just truth, but full of grace and truth. Paul's ministry was characterized by him speaking the truth in love. Now, we're not going to go into Paul's background, but he had a way of getting Christians' attention before he was saved. I mean, they would listen as they were running. He was very passionate about his responsibilities. And once he was saved, and God's working in his life to preach the truth, he learned to preach it in love. And he attracted people, and he was able to communicate God's love and God's truth at the same time. And there's lessons that we can learn about how he was able to communicate, about being able to communicate convictions with compassion. As we look, well, particularly as we look back at the church in Ephesus. So, in looking at Paul, how he did that. If looking in Acts 19, we'll be looking there and here in just a second. And here's another thing, you know, you can't just pick verses out of the Bible and just stick on that. Because if you look at Acts 19:7, it says, "And all the men were about 12." And the men, all the women said, "Amen." Yeah, that's just about, yeah, that's about where it ended there. That's not the lesson today, but I just saw that and thought I'd point that out. I was going to warn that. Actually, Acts 19, verse 8 says, "And he went up into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So he was preaching boldly the truth of God in the synagogue, teaching it, disputing and persuading, not arguing, not stirring up things, but teaching with compassion the truth of God. In Ephesus, again, he was there for 3 months, preaching in a synagogue. Ephesus, we've looked at it a little bit before, but it was not just a little town. It was a center of regional commerce. A lot of people came through there. It was a seacoast city. It was kind of the gateway to Asia Minor. Travelers, merchants would be stopping there on their way into Asia Minor and coming back through. So there was a lot of trade going on, a lot of people coming through there. It was also a religious city, if you will. The Temple of Diana was there. So along with that idol worship, there was a lot of other things going on. There was sorcery, demonic activity. People were, as you might expect, resistant to the truth of the gospel. So they really didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. They wanted to go to the synagogue and, you know, be encouraged and refreshed to go about their sinful lives. But Paul was preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel. Now he was armed with the Word of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was there, again, to proclaim the truth by, what it says there in verse 8, by disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He wasn't going to stand for error. He would dispute. He would preach with compassion, persuading, and persuading, you know, just, there's other words that I should have looked up that are a whole lot stronger than persuading. But that was not what he was doing. He was gently bringing along, persuading, teaching with compassion the truths of God's Word. And it was effective. And we'll see how effective here in just a minute. Reading on in Acts 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But when," that's not divers there, I'm trying to figure out, what's divers? No, when diverse, I should have looked up again how to pronounce it in English, but we'll just settle for that. When opposition, basically, when people's hearts were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Okay, I got to stay focused here because I want to say, oh yeah, and by the way, you know, God's word spread throughout Asia, and everybody heard it. That was the result, but we're not there yet. Things were not going well there in the synagogue because of the opposition. People did not want to hear that. So what he did, he packed up and moved to a school, the school of Tyrannus, and basically used their assembly hall and continued to teach his disciples there. This opposition became really intense. And as he went to this hall of Tyrannus and took the disciples there, he was able to not just teach them the truths of God, but to encourage them over the next couple of years, encourage these young disciples. And this center, the Hall of Tyrannus, it became a center for evangelizing other areas and, again, starting churches as these trained disciples launched out from there. Again, it was a hub. Ephesus was a place you could get anywhere from there. And people were traveling constantly back and forth into Ephesus, and this was just a perfect place from which to send people out. Now, this is a good example of how to start a church. We were listening, again, to our source of all wisdom, J. Vernon McGee, on the way over, sermon he preached 50 years ago. I don't know how they record those. But anyway, he was talking about, these churches starting, these big churches now, they're just packed full of people, they have 2-3 services, and nobody there Sunday evening, and nobody there Wednesday evening. The Bible doesn't say, tell us to be, we need to be building huge buildings. And it gives us a pattern here. They rented a hall. Well, maybe you got to rent a hall to start a church. Maybe you can't build a building to start. They immediately were training and sending disciples out to start other churches. They weren't waiting until, they had everything lined up and then, our church is so big now, we got to add another wing to accommodate all the people that we're, bringing in and instead of sending people out. Anyway, that's not part of the lesson, but that is the pattern that God gave to Paul as he began to start churches. So again, it was a center for training in evangelism and a center for sending people out. So this rented hall instead of the synagogue was a place where they were able to get things started. Truth brings a great uproar in the city. We talked about opposition. Anytime Satan sees work going on, progressing, and workers being motivated to work for the Lord and doing the best they can, he's going to fight against that. He's going to fight against the truth and oppose the work itself and the workers and try to bring discouragement as best he can so the truth of God's word will not spread. But it doesn't work for Satan. It's not. In fact, this opposition there, it's real opposition. In verses 18 through 20 in Acts 19, it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." I'm not sure, but I think this is the biblical basis for church yard sales. You're supposed to bring your stuff in. Now, don't quote me on that, but the thought just came across while I was studying this. But these people had significant investment in stuff and the idols, the literature, the religious things. And as they came under conviction of the truth of God's word, they brought all kinds of these things in to get rid of the books, trinkets, idols, etc. Not just, they didn't put them in the yard sale, okay? They burned them. I mean, these things were not to be had. And the amount of stuff that was destroyed was significant enough that it affected the local economy. I'm thinking, trying to relate that to today. Well, what if in Oklahoma there was they're talking about it. I don't know if they voted on it yet or not. They're going to raise cigarette tax, $1.50 a pack. Well, that's not a problem for me because I don't have that problem. But that could be significant for the people that have to pay that tax. Here's one. What if they shut down the casinos? Huh? I think everybody who has an Indian card, no offense, is part owner of a casino somewhere in Oklahoma. It's just that, and that it's part of the economy. So if they were to shut that down, that would have an influence, have an effect on people. This had a direct effect on the economy of Ephesus, because like I said, it was a center of religion, and that the Temple of Diana was there. There were people, imagine it's like outside of an NFL stadium or whatever, and they're selling pennants and, little advertising things for the team or, whatever the team is, or just anywhere people are there, somebody's selling something. So that had such a significant effect on the local economy that the silversmiths and the trinket vendors, they were in an uproar, because this was having a major negative effect on their business. So people's hearts were changing. Their lives were changing. They were getting away from these other things, and it was making an impact in the community. So, I mean, they recognized that Paul was kind of the source, that he was the troublemaker. He was the one stirring things up, and they really wanted to get things back like they were, and the only way they could see to do that would be to get rid of the problem. But God delivered his man, and the truth spread from there. That was even more motivation for the disciples to leave town and go somewhere else and start more churches, which was the opposite intention of Satan. He wanted to stop it, squelch it right there, but instead, he spread it out. And later on, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus from prison to encourage them. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Oops, too far. Ephesians 4, 11 says, and talking about in the church, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul's writing back to the church in Ephesus to encourage them in being organized, in having a purpose, in how to understand what God wants them to do in their church. And this is how God intended for the church to work. Just looking back at it, and then there on your outline, it talks about, apostles are to declare the truth. They were sent to witness. Now, we don't have, apostle is an eyewitness. I don't think anybody in here is old enough to have been an eyewitness to Christ walking the earth and teaching. But we know the truth. We can see the truth in God's word, and apostles are to witness. It talks about prophets declaring the truth. Again, telling forth the word of God. Evangelists declaring the truth, going out and winning souls, establishing churches, being mission-minded. Pastors declaring the truth. They lead the local assembly. Teachers declaring the truth. Spending time in study to explain the scripture. What does it mean? How do we apply it? These are not just ideas that Paul had. This is he's following the pattern of Christ's ministry. These are the things that Christ did. And our ministry as members of a local church is to continue his ministry. He's given us a pattern, and we can't, you know, hire somebody to do this and put this off on somebody else. We each have these responsibilities to be in God's Word, studying God's Word, teaching it, going out and telling others, being mission-minded, etc. He's just told the church at Ephesus, that's how the church is supposed to work. In Galatians 4:19, it says, right here, 4:19, oops, it says, that's chapter 3, sorry. It says, it talks about, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Again, speaking to another church there in Galatia, Paul's encouraging them to grow and mature. And when it talks about being perfect, you know, it's being perfected, being Christ-like. We're not going to be perfect. Well, I'm not. And if you think you are, then you need to keep working at it. But we need to strive to be Christ-like. In fact, back over in Ephesians 4:13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our example. He is our goal. And we need to continue to strive to be more and more Christ-like in every area of our life. Just kind of turning the corner here on the direction, the lesson here, it's talking here about verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Individually, the body, as individuals, we are not going to complete the body of Christ. We need to work with each other. There may be some responsibilities that somebody has that maybe aren't being done the way I'd like to see them done. Then we need to work together to get these responsibilities done. Maybe I'm jumping ahead in my mind here. It probably won't work later, so I better save it, though. We need to be, again, striving together in unity to become more Christ-like as a body. If people do not love the Lord and desire to follow him, there can't be a unity of spirit. We have to love the Lord first. This is not the Boy Scouts. This is not a local club. This is not something like that. We individually need to be in love with the Lord. We need to be trying as individuals to be perfected in him, to be more and more Christ-like. Unity is a byproduct of giving ourselves as completely as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's not unity, it's not the other guy's fault. Maybe we need to be more Christ-like. And as we are more Christ-like, then we draw together in unity. That's how unity is accomplished. Individually, I don't tell you this, but we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. If you don't believe that, that just proves it. We individually are not going to be totally perfected and Christ-like. And the only way that we're able to deal with differences with someone else, that maybe I'm the only one that ever has a difference with someone else, maybe, you know, spouse, co-worker, church member, pastor. The only way to deal with those differences is go back to the common ground that we have with those brothers and sisters, and that is the common ground of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to come together in unity with him, with Christ. That's what Paul's doing here. When he speaks with compassion, the idea is to start with that common ground and build from there. And we need to do it individually before we can see corporate, if you will, results. In Ephesians 4:12, says, for the perfecting, the maturing, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints. Again, that is maturing in the Lord. We need, like we looked at earlier, we need to be growing in grace, not just knowledge, and not just grace either. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to yield to Christ every day in every area of our lives that is not what it should be. And God may, how are we going to know what that would be? Well, that's usually not the problem. And God may use something outwardly to point to something inward that needs attention. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands for people that have experienced that, outward things going on to point to inward problems, because I think we'd get tired of holding our arms up. And what could those be? He gives us these outward opportunities, and then what's our reaction to these things? Why is this person act? They don't act this way normally, but now here they're acting some way, or they failed to meet an expectation that I have of them. What is going on? Well, God is sometimes uses these outward situations, people, different things going on to point to problems that we have inwardly that we need to go back to Christ and be more Christ-like so that we can deal with those. I mean, how many times have you, I'll do this, I'll blow some situation and think, now how would Christ have handled that? And it's like, wow, that's not at all like what I did, or I probably wouldn't even think of that. And then the challenge is to change to be more like that, so that more like Christ, so that the next time it comes up, maybe you'll react or respond better. So that there's a constant maturing of the saints that's needed. Also, it's for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, like what we looked at earlier, these things must be done. They must be done daily, not just Sunday mornings. We need, like, my words quit. We need to be out witnessing, not necessarily out witnessing. We need to be witnessing every step of every day. And we are, whether we realize it or not. But we need to be effective witnesses for Christ. I have a certain place that when I go there, I'm going to, behave myself, and I'm going to be a good witness for Christ. There, it needs to be wherever we are, wherever we live, wherever we travel, wherever we work, every situation. And it's with the people we need to be. This ministry needs to be done with people where we meet them. This is that brain cell thought that it's still there. It's like we can't set up Well, remember when you're a kid, maybe, or maybe not that far back, Johnny, but remember maybe your kids would set up a lemonade stand and think, okay, well, that's something for them to do, stay out of trouble. And, people would come by maybe and stop. I mean, our kids did this, and buy lemonade. But if they didn't happen to come by, then they wouldn't see the opportunity to buy the lemonade or even make a choice to buy the lemonade. Our witnessing should not be like setting up a lemonade stand. I mean, we could all sit out here on the sidewalk and wait for people to come by and, okay, here comes one, I'll take them and we'll go talk to them. You can't see from where you're sitting, but all I can see looking out there is a dead squirrel. mean, that's there's not a lot of people beating on the door to, or even walking by, for us to have opportunity to witness to. But how many people do we see a day? How many people have we seen today already that maybe we could have witnessed to? So that work of the ministry needs to be continued. It needs to be going on. And then the other thing is, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, edifying, again, means building up or teaching, building up the body. Why would we need to do that? Well, Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, those of you who are already there, you know, that you have been perfected and you're pretty much on the same level with Christ, yeah, you probably don't need to be edified further. But for the rest of us, we need some help. We need to be strong in the Lord. So how do we take on, as a body, how do we take on these projects and attempt things for the Lord as a body in one accord? How do we do these things? Do we have a pastor with a whip that's driving us to do it and just making us? And then, I'm not trying to give him any ideas. I didn't know he was going to be in here. So, no, that is not unity. Is our goal to achieve greatness in man's eyes? To be able to put in the paper that, you know, we had, you know, 400,000 people here today, and you know, we're, you know, put his picture on the front page of the paper, or, you know, in the whatever. Is it to please man? To achieve greatness in man's eyes? No. Again, it comes back to the basics, to be Christ-like. We need to take time to pray. We need to take time to read God's Word. We need to wait on God and see what He wants us to do. Now, the pastor is responsible for that, for bringing us, keeping us moving forward in unity. That's his charge, that's his goal, that's his responsibility. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, glad he's here so I can remind him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, it says, who now, again, this is Paul talking, says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He wasn't elected. It was God's dispensation that he would be pastor. Verse 26, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Pastor's responsibility is to be able to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not going to answer for our sinfulness, but it's his responsibility to bring us along in that. That's why when we have meetings at church, it's not just a social gathering, although there is, you know, social interaction. Our purpose is that we might be perfected. We should come here with the attitude of, you know, God, teach me something today. Show me something that needs to be addressed. You know, encourage me in what I'm doing right. Maybe these weak areas are realized and we can get direction and correction from God's Word as it's proclaimed to us. We can hear, again, how to do the work of the ministry. We can be edified and built up. We can be strengthened in the Lord to have the unity of the faith in Christ Jesus and to be able to go out and do God's work. We need to have the Spirit of Christ growing in our lives daily. I'm just going to cut it off right there. That's what Paul's trying to tell us, being able to speak the truth in love. Not just the facts, not just the truth, but the truth in love. Okay, any comments? I'm not going to ask you to turn in your little notes from the week, this week. I might next week. No, I won't. Okay, let's pray and we'll be out. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement today to be able to not just know it, but to be able to understand it and be able to communicate it with compassion. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us to take advantage of the opportunities that are around us daily to speak for you. We do pray for our pastor and the responsibilities you've given him, that you'd strengthen him and help him to fulfill these in a way that would glorify you and would edify the body, that we might further glorify you. We look forward to our preaching service this morning and time to sing praises to you, Lord. We do pray that you would show us areas that we need to work on being more perfected. We pray for any guests or visitors that may come today, that they'd feel welcome. We pray for any decisions that need to be made, that you'd bind Satan's attempts to hold us back or discourage us or put confusion in our minds, that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.